Again, good evening. So I hope this isn't too distracting, because this is the only way I can be here. And so it may not be as good for you, but it's good for me to be here. It's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be getting here, actually. Just slow process, really. Never experienced anything like this before, but it's not about me, right? Hope you can see. Do y'all want to move a little closer? Might help a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is always faithful to teach us all things concerning Christ, who lives in us. We bless you, Lord. Commit this particular night to you, to your honor and glory, Lord, for the building up of your people. Amen. I'll do this on a Sunday morning at some point, but this has been a much longer process than I imagine. Unless the Lord does something unusual, it's very slow still. So there's still people out there trying to figure out exactly what's going on. And it's best for me just not to figure that out, because I try to figure it out with them. But I am better, and the fact that I'm here is a good thing. I couldn't have done this a couple of weeks ago. Very, very grateful for the people who've just done so much for me and doing all this, and people like Luke and Sam. Luke has just really been there so much. And Patty and what's his name? Brett, Archdeacon. I had a Patty and Terry and a Patty and Brett. Just been there twice a day, pretty much. Food and helping me do the things I need to do. I'm so grateful for Bracken, because if I'm gone like this, most of the stuff, daily stuff, falls on him. And I haven't been in Eucharist, at noon Eucharist, I don't think, in 5 weeks. So it's been a long time since I've been experiencing like that. So I'm just thankful for all the folks, and thankful for you, and thankful that you're here tonight. So what I want to do tonight is, the Lord has certainly had my attention for the last 4 weeks when I've been home. And so this isn't like a Bible study in terms of I'm going to just pour out scriptures and do a typical Bible study. It's going to be, of course, study in the Bible, because all this comes from that. But I thought I'd just share some things that God's been saying to me. And so therefore, I have my iPad, and I'm going to read some stuff because it's easier, and then comment about that. And it's all not just one subject. It's going to be several different subjects. So I thought about it, I'll just do one subject. And I thought, no, who dictates what a Bible study or a time together is supposed to look like? I mean, who made those rules? And so I think we're just going to talk about the things that I've been hearing so far. This isn't all of them. It's just some of the things. And hopefully trust that I know that God's faithful, that something will stick with you, that will mean something to you and your situation. Interesting, I think the last Wednesday night I did was from Romans 16 about being in a place of mystery. And so I didn't have a clue. I was speaking a prophetic word over my life. So let me just tell you a little bit about my story in terms of my Christianity. My early couple of decades in my walk with the Lord was not in a charismatic world. So we really weren't praying for people to get healed. We believed that God could sovereignly heal, but most of us, or most of the people in that world, don't believe the gifts of the Spirit are still existent. So it's not that they don't love Jesus. They just, that's just not part of their theology. And so I don't think I could have told anybody I believe the gifts ceased. I just wasn't running in that group that ran without, did all that kind of thing. And I did learn, that's where I learned, though, in that world, about being in Christ. There were certainly Spirit-filled people in that world, but they wouldn't be, quote, charismatic theologically, but very Spirit-filled people. I think that I remember going to a conference one time in New Orleans with Livia. There was like 35,000 people there as a call to the Congress of the Holy Spirit. And Billy Graham something was going on with Billy Graham, and all these 35,000 charismatics and Pentecostals acknowledged what a Spirit-filled man he was. And they all prayed for him in unison together, prayed in the Spirit, prayed whatever. And I really appreciated their maturity, because by that time I was embraced charismatic theology too, that they acknowledged that only the Holy Spirit could do the things that God had done through Billy Graham. And so my first part of my Christian world, there was a real strong emphasis on the people that I read, dating back to the early church, others, about God being sovereign and about surrendering to his sovereign will. And that that you, he can be trusted because even though you may not understand what he's doing, he orders our steps. Now, there was talk about spiritual warfare kind of thing, but not in the same way or in the same vein that charismatics would. But that was really where I was nurtured, in that world that just really surrendered life, really wasn't involved with a lot of coming against the enemy and praying prayers against the enemy. It was more just living a life of being utterly surrendered, trusting that the one God who's sovereign is in control. Doesn't mean he causes everything, but that because he's caused everything to work together for good in a world full of chaos and fallenness, that you know you can be trusted. When I came into the charismatic, then I also embraced fully all the gifts of the Spirit are operative, and you know what the Scripture says about how Jesus, the life that Jesus lived, and the things that he did, and that that's the same Jesus who lives in us. He's the same. That was the number one mantra. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now we know that that means more than just signs and wonders. It means that we don't get to do attitudes because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it's Christ living in us, we can't do moods and attitudes and that kind of thing. So bringing those two worlds together, there was a little clash. And if you read the writings of charismatic writers and evangelicals who aren't the charismatic writers, there's a real clash of what they believe. But if you really are honest and not trying to protect the sacred cow one way or the other, there are things that both of them say that are very true. So I say all that to run into when this happened to me. I've hurt my back before over the years. Those of you who've been around long enough remember that. But it would always be like much better within a couple of weeks. And this has been totally different because it's impacted my leg and my thigh on the left side so much more. That's the hard part. It's not the back hurting, it's that part that's hurting. Because those are where the nerves are being compressed in the back, and that's the fact. And so I'm a spirit-filled, in Christ believer. And so I'm in the process of being surrendered, but also going on the attack against the enemy. And I've heard great stories of Christians who suffered from things for a long time, and they would just go at it, never let go, and finally had breakthrough. But I've also known some very godly people and some of them very famous people, and you know who they are, who believed and decreed and declared, and they died. They had cancer or something else, and they died. And so there is this thing, like, so people in the West want to come up with answers for everything. So we try to form theology, and yet we'll form it, like charismatics will form theology and go, all right, we believe it's always God's will to heal, and sometimes it doesn't happen, so the enemy wins that one, but we're just going to praise God in the mystery. And then in the evangelical world is that we believe that God can't heal, but he's sovereign, and therefore if a person dies what seems to be a premature death, we can trust that that's God's will for them. So I haven't thought about, I don't deal with that kind of contrast all the time. I just, you know, so I've been in the process of just praying, decreeing, believing. I was surprised at how I bumped into that whole thing in my own thought life. And because as this was going on, there's a House of Bishops I'm supposed to be at in 2 weeks. And I had to cancel the trip to France. And I made the call yesterday that I can't be there in Maryland in 2 weeks. And their deal is like, we just want to support you, so we're going to be there in Selma in June. So when the installation happens in June, the House of Bishops is going to happen that week. And this is bishops from all over the country who just said, no, we just want to be with you. And we can't have a meeting if you're not there, and so we're going to come to you. And made me cry, you know. And so there's been this a lot of unknowns with this. And then you think about the end game, like, back surgery is like the worst thing you could ever have, but it could end up there if God doesn't do something. All those kind of things you think about. And so I had to work through some stuff. And one day I was just working this stuff. I said, Lord, here's where I'm at. When I read the Bible, I can't come to any other conclusion than to believe that you heal. I can't see Jesus praying for anybody who wasn't healed. I see what happened in the book of Acts. Now, were there people who weren't? I mean, there's all kinds of questions you can ask. I just believe that you heal. And then the second thing that came out of my mouth was, and God, sometimes you don't heal. And that sounds like an amazing contradiction that Westerners can't stand. Because what they struggle with is the goodness of God. And how can you explain God's good if he doesn't heal? Well, how can you explain that God's good if he lets the devil win when he could keep him from winning? God can do anything, right? He's God. And if somebody dies, you say, well, you can't say God allowed them to die because that means that God's not good. Well, do you believe that God, if he wanted to, could step in and do anything? Yes. Well, then he doesn't. Does that mean he's not good? Now, I don't want to confuse you. If you're getting confused, you're walking in legalism because the devil's the author of confusion. So you got to hear what I just said. I believe that Jesus, God heals. Everybody look at me. I believe that God heals. I'm going to go after it every time. But sometimes God doesn't heal. How can that both be true? Did I say that it's God's perfect will that he didn't heal? No, I didn't say that. Some of you have prayed for people who were healed. Some of you have prayed for people that weren't healed. Are you going to form your theology out of your experience? I believe that God heals as much as you do. There's not a person in this room who believes that God heals more than I do. I don't have to form a perfect theology to be able to walk in faith. I got to be able to walk in faith when I don't understand. And so I'm going to read this to you and we'll talk about it a little bit. Okay? So in that day, in this conversation with the Lord, and I had sort of an ongoing conversation with him, I choose to live with thankfulness. I choose to live in gratitude. Let me read some scriptures to you. Need this glass, I may not. 1 Thessalonians. Now let me just answer this question too. Do I believe you should ever give up on praying for somebody who's not healed yet? No, you should never stop. Do I believe that if you finally get the right magic formula and say just the right words at just the right time, it'll work? That's legalism. That would be a cruel God who'd say, I'm holding back. If you say the magic words, then bingo, we got it. You don't believe that either. You can't believe that. But I'll never stop believing for healing. Those of you who remember Meg, I was praying for her healing to her last breath. I was with her. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. That's a good frame. So I measure my day by that. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in the place where you're not healed yet, or when the place where the situation you're in may not be healing, isn't resolved yet, in the mystery, is to give him thanks, to be grateful, not to be confused, you know, not to be discouraged. Jesus doesn't do discouragement. I mean, there's a story I told you about last week. That doctor, he's communicated to me about 10 different times since we talked. And the only thing I could tell him that day when the second thing he did didn't work, actually, was to say, he was so upset and so disappointed and so frustrated. And I told him, I said, maybe God just wanted you to meet a Christian who doesn't get offended, who doesn't get discouraged, who doesn't complain, who doesn't get disappointed. Because if you believe in him, you will not be disappointed, Scripture says. Who doesn't have attitude. So that's a supernatural encounter for that man. Because the world can't live that way, and sadly, a lot of Christians don't. In Ephesians chapter 5, now, I have to understand, I'm an obsessive thinker. Most teachers are obsessive thinkers. Poor Patty and Brett have suffered the brunt of that mostly because I want to know everything, because I want to understand. So I want to do whatever I need to do to participate in me getting better. You with me? And so Patty, being a poor nurse, I'm always reporting to her what's going on, why is this going on, yada, yada, yada. And there are just some things that no matter how much I try to look up. I've looked up so much stuff on the internet. Does this exercise help? Does this thing help? Because I'm used to things like this happen. It just gets better. This kind of is a little better, but it's at this point of also, which is kind of crazy. But first, this is what it says in Ephesians 5:20. And I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard, which is the most accurate translation, but I'm going to then read it to you again. All righty? This is what it says. Do not stay drunk with wine, but for that is dissipation, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to read to you what that looks like. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart, not with your head, not just with your mouth, but singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for, that's the word for, but I'm going to come back and read it to you again. The other one said giving thanks in all things, but always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even Father. But the way the original Greek is this. The word for there is the word hooper or hyper. It's not the normal word for four. Now, can it mean four? It can mean four, but the normal way would be to say, and beyond all, the word for would be hyper, would be beyond or above, beyond. Like if you're hyperthyroid, your thyroid's too active. It's beyond normal. Beyond all things, always giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And so what I know is this, is that beyond everything else, God wanted me to be thankful in the midst of not understanding. And so this was the thing I've chosen in this, and therefore this would fit any circumstance you're in, of course. Because he said, always, you know, beyond everything else, always, and everything giving thanks. I choose to live with thankfulness in a place of not understanding. Standing in a place of not understanding, I choose to live in thankfulness. Thanksgiving is more important than understanding. Philippians chapter 4 says, don't be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication, offer with thanksgiving to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He didn't just say pray, he said and with thanksgiving. Which is that gratitude thing again. Is that in the midst of not understanding, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. So there's something more important than understanding. Having given thanks, giving thanks releases the peace of God in your life. Because you can't truly be thankful in your heart and be anxious at the same time. You can't truly complain and be thankful at the same time. You can't be frustrated and complain and be thankful at the same time. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life in Christ. It turns what we have into enough. You ever notice that? If you're complaining about comparing that you don't have what somebody else has, whether it's a relationship or the right job or whatever, and you stop being that and you start instead, you start being thankful in that situation. Thankful that the one who's sovereign does order your steps. You can't feel like you're being gypped or cheated or robbed and be thankful at the same time. So again, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and even more. It turns denial into acceptance. It turns chaos into order, confusion into clarity. You can't, confusion can't control you if you're thankful. It can turn a meal into a feast. It can turn a stranger or someone you don't want to be around into a friend because you're thankful for them. Let me just read that Philippians thing again. So, this okay for y'all? I want it to be helpful, not boring. And again, let me just read it to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We just saw this not too long ago. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your obsessive mind in Christ Jesus. Because you see, in Christ Jesus, we do have the peace of God. Thankfulness releases that into your experience, releases that into your soul, your mind, emotions, and will. That's why that understanding why should I like this person when they've done this to me? Why should I love them? That's going to keep you in a place of confusion and frustration and resentment. But if you're thankful for them, if you have an attitude of gratitude, it changes all that, changes everything. Thankful for them just simply because I'm in Christ and they're in my world. Therefore, you don't have to throw out God being sovereign because you believe in man's free will. They're both true, but I don't know how that can be. It just is. And I can live with not understanding that. And so one of the things that's happened to me in the midst of this is coming to an even deeper place of being able to be okay with not understanding. There's something more important than understanding, and that's gratitude. And when you do live in with thanksgiving, giving thanks in all things, beyond everything else, thanksgiving. That's what it says, beyond everything else, thanksgiving. Because it's the ultimate expression of faith. Beyond everything else, with thanksgiving, the peace of God takes over. And I can, in the midst of not understanding, the peace of God rules. You with me? Now, that may not even make sense to you. It was a big make sense to me. Because I don't understand. I don't understand where this is all headed. What do I believe? I believe that God heals. So I got people all over the world praying for me to be healed. Christians all over Europe, all over Africa, you know, Christians all over America, you know, praying for me to be healed. And yay, Mark Finley and Stacy drove down here to pray for me to be healed. Said, yeah, you know, we need to pray for Craig, for us. We need to believe it's God's will to heal. Okay, we settled that. But what are we going to do in the meantime? What is in the mystery? You know, just come up with more magic formulas? I told the Lord finally, I said, Holy Spirit, if there's a magic formula prayer, I don't know it, you know it, and I believe you love me so much that you'll pray it on my behalf. But I don't know. Some of you know stories of people like Joanne Moody, who prayed for years and years about a condition, and she stayed at it, and she finally got healed. But I've also known people who prayed who were just as spiritual as her, well-known, more well-known than her, godly, godly people, charismatic, believe that God heals. It's his will to heal. But they didn't get healed. Oh, but they did. I believe Jesus did purchase my healing and my redemption. I'm going to get a new body. But I believe he heals now, right? So I'm your friend. If you believe that he heals, I'm your friend. But I'll just tell you, there's more warfare than just somebody not getting well. There's the confusion and then the frustration and living in disappointment. And then what can happen with that, and I've seen it happen for decades with charismatic Christians, that then become introspective and go, what's wrong with me? It can't be about you, but don't stop believing the truth. You with me? All righty. So I was talking to the Lord. I just said to him, Lord, your joy is my strength. And I thought, Lord, you have faith for this. And he said this to me, Chuck, I have faith in this. Not have faith in the sickness, but in the midst of not being healed yet. He said, I've got faith in this. Because what's more faith, to get healed or to be a Craig Stoll and to suffer all he suffered? I've never heard him complain. That's childlike faith. That's living in the midst, in the chasm of not understanding, but being governed by the peace of God because you believe he's good and nothing has changed that. Long time ago, before I was a charismatic Christian, the Lord told me that no matter whatever happens in your life, never question my goodness. My goodness is not on trial. I think I told you that story, that it was in the midst of I had fallen in love as a Christian for the first time. I thought this was the person I was going to marry. But their father, their mother was in full-time ministry, was actually in the same ministry I was in, older, amazing person. But her dad really didn't walk with the Lord. And he liked me a lot, but he just kind of figured if I was going to be in the ministry, I wasn't going to be able to do a whole lot for his daughter. And so she ended up marrying a doctor, good guy, really God loves the Lord, but he kind of broke the thing up, and she was under so much pressure because of him. And I just felt devastated that the Lord did that to me. So it was the first time in my life I ever hung out in Job. Most people don't hang out in Job on purpose. Charismatics should never read Job because they eisegese everything because they want to make it fit their theology. You got to let it say, you can't say, I got to let the gospel just say what they say and then go, but I'm not going to let Job say what it says. I'm going to make it fit. It doesn't work that way. But it'll be okay with that understanding. And at the end, Job said, I've complained about things too wonderful for me to understand. I used to hear you with the hearing of my ears. Now the eyes of my spirit see you. And then he got healed. But in reading through Job, I came to the conclusion that God is really big. This was my theology. God is really big. And he can do anything. And God is really good. And I'm never going to question him. And so God's goodness is not on trial. And I don't believe as a person in Christ. Jesus said the devil has no part in him. It says that. That's in the Bible. That's the truth also. If I'm abiding in Christ, I don't think I have to catch every net and get it just perfectly. Every gnat that's coming at me, it's a demonic gnat, and get it just perfectly or I'm in trouble. It's not that hard. I can't find that in the Bible. It's not that hard. Hard. The apostles were 3.5-year-old Christians. Their record wasn't perfect. They had just denied Christ. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. All the disciples left him at the cross except for John. He came back, but he was the only one standing. And yet, just a few weeks after that, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's all kinds of crazy stuff's happening. They were baby Christians, and they weren't doing magic formulas. I mean, Peter says, it's not my piety or my power that this man's getting healed by. It wasn't because he got it right, he was perfect enough or spiritual enough. He said it was the name of Jesus that healed this man. It was Christ. It was the name of Jesus that healed this man. Now fit that one in your theological pipe and smoke it. It's just the way it's what it is. Do I believe we're going to have a breakthrough, you know, where we're going to see more significant healings? Yes, I do. I believe that for me personally. I believe that for us corporately. I believe that for the church beyond me, the generations that come past after me. But I think part of the problem is we make it so complicated. And it's not that complicated. It's just not that hard. And charismatics, that's one of the problems I have with the charismatics, is they have a tendency to make it so formalized that you know, like, well, if you'll just run down the street, hit that tree with a rubber stick, and then run around in circles, declare a few things, then pour some milk on top of your head, and then say a few phrases, then you'll get healed. I'm going, really? Show me that in the Bible. Now, do I believe that God can show you some things? You go, like, pray this? Yeah. One of the things he said to me today, I've got the MRI report, and it gives all the 3 pages of all the things that's wrong, the things that they saw. And I'm just decreeing and declaring over those things. I'm just decreeing reversal about all those things. That's because the Lord told me to do that. So I don't care if somebody tells me, well, put a lizard on top of your head, and you'll get healed because God told me to do that. Well, Jesus spit in the mud and told Ezekiel to do some weird things, so I know that can happen. You know what I'm saying? So, especially, I wish you'd fall into one category or the other. I won't do it because I want to be honest about the Scripture. I don't want to create a theology that's dishonest. Just because I have a problem believing that God's good, I don't have a problem believing that God's good. If the Lord were to come to me, and he won't, you hear me? If he came to me and he said, Chuck, I call us this, and I love you very much, I would say, God, you're so good. And he won't tell me that because he's not, you know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, his goodness is not on trial in my life. Nothing can change that. There's no theology to go, uh-oh, nothing can change that. Here's what I believe. I believe in his kind intentions. And I believe for me, this is a time to shine. I know who I am. I'm in Christ. And I know what I'm called to do. And that in this situation, to just keep abiding and experience Christ-likeness in me, which is like no complaining, no griping, no fearfulness, no anxiety, and to reveal that to others, to shine. Because Christ is my light, and he's the light of men, right? And so I'm letting my light shine, and I'm letting him shine. The story with the guy in Montgomery was a testimony of that to me. That it'd have been cool if I'd have gotten healed in front of him, you know? But he still saw a miracle in front of him. I think I told you, this is, I don't mean this personally, this is a story. This is, if you heard this Sunday, but when I told him we were walking out the door Saturday when the second thing he tried to do, not only didn't work, it made it worse. And we're walking out, he's so apologetic, he feels so sorry. And that's what I told him. I believe God wanted you to be a Christian, you did all that kind of stuff. And his wife, who is a Christian, but who hasn't really walked with the Lord for a long time or been in church. Her mother was a Sunday school teacher, she told me. And this physician, who's a Jew who's not prayed for a long, long time, he doesn't pray, and not a religious Jew. When I just tell him all that stuff, his wife said, I said, God wanted me to Christian and complain, and yada, yada, yada. And she said, you're wonderful. That's shining. Is that what happens when you're home? When your husband or your kids or your wife or in your work or in your neighborhood or with your friends, when things aren't happening the way that you hope that they would? Because in this world, we have tribulation. All of us go through trials, right? By your response, do they look at you and go, you're wonderful? Because they're not saying about you that Jesus, it's the Jesus they see, that you're wonderful. Because they all want to experience that. They want to live like that. How would it be wonderful to not be anxious for anything, be frustrated and mad, fired up? Like I said Sunday, like people would, I mean, I've known people who told me they would have given that doctor a piece of their mind. I'm going, just what he would have needed. So here's kind of where we came to in all this. One day he said, Chuck, he asked me this question. He said, here's what I want to know. Will you trust me with this and in this? I said, yes, Lord, I can trust you with this. He didn't tell me the outcome. I believe I'm supposed to pray for healing. I see that in the Scripture. But I've also know from experience, I prayed for some people who weren't healed. It wasn't because there was sin in their life. It wasn't because of their unbelief. You couldn't believe more than Meg believed. Those of you who don't know Meg, didn't know Meg, I've never known anybody with more childlike faith than that person, ever. Wouldn't let you even speak about her not getting healed. You couldn't even say it, the words in front of her, or talk about the future. She wouldn't even let Roland talk about, well, what do we do with the monies if you don't, she wouldn't let him talk about it. I mean, she was ironclad, Teflon, tight, childlike faith, but she didn't get healed. So the Lord said, will you trust me with this? And instead of keep trying to figure it out, he told me that I can trust him, that he's doing it right. I don't have to get it perfectly because he is. I'm not the perfect one, he is. I don't have to have perfect faith, he does. I was baptized into Christ, weren't you? That's what it says. I was baptized into his faith. I was baptized into his peace. He's my life. I was baptized into his joy, and his joy is my strength. I was baptized into his wisdom. I was baptized into his love. I'll tell you this one real quick, and if I'm here next week, I'll and I'm planning on being here next week. I saw something this week. You know, because you hear me talk all the time. Every person standing in front of me is the most important person I've ever seen. I said, Jesus sees them. Whatever they're telling me is the most important story he's ever heard. Man, I was so locked in with those people. It was so cool. And Brett was with us that second day. But I saw this. I saw this thing that every person, there's humans are different. C.S. Lewis talked about that. He said, and I forget how the words he uses. You ever thought that when you stood in front of another human being, you're standing in some front of something that's godlike almost? Now, why would he say that? Because you're the only creature ever been created. Your body and your soul, mind, emotions, and will, were created to interact with and to manifest the divine, created to contain his image and manifest his likeness. And though a person may not be Christian yet, that's what they were created for. That earth suit was created for that. That's their true destiny. That's the purpose for they were. That earth suit uniquely can interact with, fellowship with, and manifest the divine. Think about that. Think about that, David, when you're in praying for somebody in the streets and they look, you know, they're just broken and everything. Not only are they the most important person standing in front of you, still, or laying in front of you, you know, and their story is the most important story in the world because that's how Jesus sees them, but to see them through his eyes and says, that person's humanity is uniquely framed and hardwired to contain fellowship with and manifest the divine. Every human being's dignity and tragedy if they don't know Christ. So it's one of the things that has come out of this too. A deepening of what I already was saying about every person standing in front of you is the most important person. Okay, I won't go anymore. There's a few more things, but we'll save the musings. Okay? And love you very much. Thank you for not being offended with my restriction limitations and let the Lord transform you. You know, he's just into it. He never stops. And I'm going to talk about this Sunday, but I just want you to hear this. When you say, but Bishop, I've blown it, I've sinned. When you sin, he doesn't take it personally. He says love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Is that just for you? Or we're supposed to love more than God? Well, didn't David say, well, against you and you alone have I sinned? That's true for on our side. But you know what he's concerned with is your transformation, your Christ-likeness. He's about wooing you and teaching you and drawing you. He's grieved over us. He doesn't get hurt with us. He doesn't get hurt. You know, he's not hurt for himself. He's hurt for us. He doesn't take it personally. He doesn't give up on you. And it makes him even more intentional to long to see you. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't pay such a price so he could cop an attitude towards you every time you were like, I'll just go away. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I mean, he knew it was a process, right? Now, did I diminish that God thinks sin's bad? No. He hates sin. Why? Because it brings self-destruction to his great love. Tonight when I sat down here, he said, Chuck, I don't want this to be about you. So stop thinking about your pain. He said, this is about them. And I said, yes. So he said, because I came because it was about them. See? And this thing I'm going through, it can't just be about me. It can't be about me. It's a time to shine. And in the midst of understanding. Okay, sorry. 4 minutes late. Father, thank you for these wonderful folks. My prayer is that these things that are truth, that are your Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, Lord, that these precious sheep would hear your voice in the midst of all this, and the things particularly you wanted to speak to them, they would be able to hear. It would go deep and change the way they see life and see the world and see them through the eyes of Christ. Amen. Love you all. Anybody, I know you got to go. Anybody want any questions? You can ask questions. Even if a few of you stick around, you're welcome to ask me anything. Of course, as long as I'm welcome to not know the answer to anything.